We're in Romans chapter 2, verse 17 is where we resume our study. Romans 2, 17, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Bible says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. And all these things were true. The Israelites were very privileged to have the revelation of God. They certainly knew what God wanted more than anyone else because they had the Bible in Old Testament times. 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? They preached the Bible, but they did not attempt to live it. Somehow, they got the impression that they were better than everyone else simply because they were more privileged than others. They looked down upon the heathen, and yet they acted just like the heathen. So none of it made sense, but they were twisted in their thinking. So it made sense to them. But that's what happens when you get away from the Word of God. Then all of a sudden, your twisted thinking becomes normal because you feel comfortable with it. And what you feel comfortable with becomes normal, even if it isn't true. 23. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? They talked about how holy the law of God is. They pointed the finger at the heathen and called them dogs for breaking the commandments. And then they turned right around and disregarded the law of God themselves. Consequently, as God's representatives, which they were supposed to be, they dishonored God. They did the exact opposite of what they were supposed to do. 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. See, the heathen didn't know the one true God, and they really didn't care if they did or not. And one big reason they didn't care was that Israel did claim to know and did claim to represent God, and yet they didn't live any differently than the heathen. That's why, as far as the heathen were concerned, Israel's God was just as repulsive and depraved as anyone else's so-called God. Who needs him? Who needs to change gods? What's the point if his people are no different than anyone else? So this is why this modern evangelical idea of evangelism, by becoming as much like the world as you possibly can, is fatally flawed. If we can just be cool in the eyes of the world, then they'll want to be one of us. No, they won't. Oh, you may get them to join your group if you compromise the Word of God enough, but that's not going to get anybody saved. You get people saved by living for Jesus Christ, by preaching the pure and holy Word of God, even when it upsets most people. And then those who are hungry will be drawn to Jesus, and those who are not will either get angry at you or just walk away. But that's how it's supposed to be done. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. In other words, going through a religious ritual doesn't mean anything unless one also repents. Ritual is never a sufficient substitute for repentance and a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ. 26. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? To be circumcised was to be one of God's people. It was an Old Testament Jewish rite which brought a person into a right standing with God. Of course, it was meaningless if the person didn't care about the Lord. On the other hand, if one didn't know about circumcision but still had a heart for God, then that person was accepted by God. You know why? It's because a sincere love of truth and a heart for God is more important than religious formality. 27. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? On Judgment Day, the person who never saw a Bible but had a heart for God will prevail over the religious person who didn't care about the Lord. The God-fearing, non-religious person will stand as a witness against the religionist who had greater privileges but didn't take advantage of them. 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. A Jew is one who knew the Lord. A Jew was supposed to be a synonym for being saved. And of course, just claiming to be a Jew didn't make you one of God's people, just like claiming to be a Christian today doesn't mean you're a Christian or one of God's people today. 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Again, we see that God looks at the heart of man. A saved person is one who has repented of their sin and is living for the Lord. Let's go into chapter 3. What advantage, then, has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? If being a Jew in Old Testament days didn't guarantee heaven, what good was it? What was the advantage? We'll find out. Verse 2, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, they were given the word of God. And that's a huge advantage. They had the complete revelation of God during Old Testament days. Without the word of God, a person can't be blessed, because we can't do God's will unless we know God's will, and the written word of God is where God's will is found. 3. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? In other words, do we affect God's character? Can a world full of sinners rub off on God? If a man is unfaithful, will God say, I'll show you? You're not going to be able to trust me either. That'll teach you. I'm going to be just like you. Is that the way it works? Verse 4, here's God's answer. Certainly not. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, even if every man a liar is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. God is always true to his word. And one of the great things about God is that he is reliable. God is reliable. So you know where he stands, and you know what you have to do to please him, and you know what you have to do to be blessed. 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Well, if that isn't warped reasoning, then I don't know what is. This is how it goes. My bad makes God's good look even better, so I should be congratulated by God for my sin rather than punished. You know, God does not need a sinner to help him look good. Verse 6, certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? See, God is objectively righteous and just and good. His standard is truth. His character is pure holiness, and the measure by which we shall be judged is perfection, which is his character. That's the judgment yardstick, God's very own character. How do we measure up? Not against his law, against him. And his law is the outward expression of him. See, a lot of times people think, oh, God just, you know, arbitrarily wrote down some laws there. You guys got to keep it. And, you know, some people think he doesn't even keep it himself. That's not how it works. God's character is perfectly holy. It is righteous. It is good all the time. And his law, as I said, is an expression of his holy character. And that's why Judgment Day will be based on the Word of God. And that's what's going to make Judgment Day such a fair deal. 7. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? I see the same foolish suggestion which was made earlier. You know, I mean, if my bad makes God look so good in comparison, then why is he angry at me? Why upset with me? I've actually helped him out, you see. Twisted reasoning. Verse 8, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. In other words, let's just keep sinning so that God can forgive us. If we sin a lot, then God will forgive a lot, and everyone will see how forgiving he is. We'll be doing God a big favor, you see, if we're depraved. And believe it or not, there were some so-called Christians who were spreading lies, saying that Paul was teaching that nonsense. And what does God have to say about that? Well, again, verse 8, their condemnation is just. God doesn't like it. I guess it's fair to say. Anyone who would seriously think that we should be bad in order to make God look good is condemned. Why are they condemned? Because if you think that you need to be bad to make God look good, you don't have a relationship with Christ. And that's the thing that condemns you. Your attitude, if that's your attitude, that is a reflection of the fact that you're not saved. It's all about your heart. And believing that nonsense about needing to be bad so that God looks good, believing that nonsense is indicative of the fact that you don't know Jesus and you're not born again, because a true child of God wouldn't believe such nonsense. I mean, even if you didn't have the Word of God, the Holy Spirit in you would tell you that that's not true. Saved people don't look for excuses to sin. Saved people look for ways to avoid sin. In other words, saved people are not perfect, but deep down they care about God. So they would never say anything like that, which is why the Lord says their condemnation is just. They're going to hell.